And Lisa, I really appreciate that first one especially. You know, I was thinking this week, you know, if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 6, and then I'll show you what I was thinking about. It's right in front of the passage that we've been in. We've been walking through Deuteronomy 6, and we've been talking about this mandate that Moses is giving to the people of Israel and how this affects and influences our understanding of parenting. But right before this, it's got this amazing description here where Moses is talking about, he's talking to the people, and he's relating to them like when he went to go receive the Ten Commandments. And so this is what he says. If you look at chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "When you heard the voice out of the darkness," he's talking about the voice of God, okay? "When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we've heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die?'" So here's what they're describing. The people come to Moses and they're like, "Moses, we were there. We saw the mountain and we heard the voice." And they're like, that was crazy. That was insane. And I can't believe you lived through that. And then they say, verse 25, "But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived?" So then here's their conclusion. Get this. "Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey." So what they basically say here is, "Moses, you heard God. Like we saw it and it terrified us. We saw the fire, we heard the voice. So now, Moses, from here on out, we're going to stand back at a distance. And Moses, you go and you tell us what God says." And it's interesting because right after this, Moses says, the Lord heard that. And he says, in one sense, like, that's really good. He says, that's actually good that you get that, because there's this holiness to God, right? That God is holy, he is set apart. And so the sinful people, he cannot be in their presence and they can't be in his presence. They will die. But there's this other side of it that we see here, and that Moses, right, put it this way. The holiness of God, this is what leads to the whole priestly system, right? With the tabernacle and the temple, and people are kept at a distance from God. There's this curtain that leads into the Holy of Holies. But Moses, he's actually not a priest. He's a prophet. And when I think about that, you know, there's a part in Numbers, and I don't know the reference off the top of my head, but where Moses says, "Oh, I wish that all of God's people would be prophets, that the Spirit of God would be upon them." And when I think about this passage, I think it's so easy for us, you know, as believers, we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the living God is indwelling each and every one of us, and he's inviting us to know him. And yet, how often do we settle for this idea of saying, okay, you know what, I'm not going to meet with God. I'm going to let the pastor do that. I'm going to let somebody else do that. You tell me what God says, and then I'll do it, but I'm going to have that intermediary, right? And I love what Lisa said of, like, we've got to be the ones going and meeting with God. We've got to be in his word. We have to be in prayer. A.W. Tozer, he has this amazing comment in one of his books where he talks about so many of us, we settle for being scribes instead of being prophets. And we're not talking prophet in the big charismatic sense, okay? So just don't get me fired, all right? So I'm not talking about, like, going and prophesying the future or whatever, but this idea of simply communion with God, of knowing him and letting his word speak to us, not just going and hearing Andy, right, but us going. And if we're going to lead our kids, man, that's where it begins. So thank you for that. I really appreciate that reminder. It's really good. So, you know, that just leads right into what we've been talking about this whole time, that as parents, we want to be modeling for our kids what it looks like to know and follow Jesus. And we want to be painting a picture for them in our families of what it looks like to be part of the family of God. And so we want to be, and if we're going to do that, right, then it starts with us. We have to actually know what it looks like to know Jesus. We have to know what it looks like to be part of the family of God so that our families then can be a microcosm for that we can model that for them. And what we said last week is that a part of that is obedience, okay? And so we kind of unpacked a little bit this last week, and why is it so important that we teach our children obedience? And so I'm just going to open up to you guys for a second. Why is obedience such a big deal? We talked about this last week. You can throw out what we said last week. You can throw out some other ideas. But why is it so important that we teach our kids obedience? So they're going to obey God. Yeah, so there's this inner, what we said last week is there's this interweaving, right? And so what we say is that, we saw this with the Ten Commandments, that God says, you're going to honor me, right? You're going to have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so God says to us, right, to the parents, you are going to love me. And then he says, right after that in the Ten Commandments, you're going to honor teach your kids to honor their father and mother. And part of that at an early stage especially is obedience, okay? And so this goes down to our children. But our goal in this is that they're obeying us, but as they're doing that, they're actually obeying God. And so there's this interweaving of our children are learning, they're seeing what it looks like to obey God as they learn to obey us, with the idea that eventually we're out of the picture. Right? Because the goal isn't that our kids would know and love, not that we died. You have to tell me why you're laughing now.
I'm saying woohoo!
Yeah, oh yeah, woo! We're out of the picture, I know, right? Praise God for that. It's the dream, baby, it's the dream. So not that our kids would obey us for the rest of their lives, but that they're going to know what it means to follow and love God and to obey Him. And so we use the analogy of like the training wheels, right? So that we're teaching our kids to ride a bike. We start with training wheels, and parents, we're basically the training wheels. The training wheels go off. We ride behind them, you know, kind of run behind them. And every once in a while, you kind of let go a little bit and see how they're doing. And so we said that this changes over time. Our role with our kids changes over time. But eventually, the goal here is this. And we're not, it's not that they obey us, right? We're out of that equation, okay? So yeah, I think to me this is probably the number one reason just obedience, this idea of obedience is so important. That if we want our kids to know what it looks like to obey God, then we have to be showing them that within the context of our family, okay? Anything else? What are the reasons that we want to teach obedience? Yeah.
Lucas, it has to keep going, though. You can take us out of the equation, but our kids need to teach their kids.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great point.
It can't stop. It has to keep moving.
That's a great point. So what we model in our families oftentimes is going to be a real significant influence in how our kids then are modeling for their kids, right? And if we do a good job of that, then hopefully they're going to model that well. And if we don't do a good job of that, a lot of times they react and they do things very differently than us. And so, but in either case, yeah, how we are parenting our kids can have very much a generational effect. That's a great point. Yep.
God commands it.
Yeah, so this is part of our obedience to God, right? So we're teaching our kids obedience because that's what God's told us to do as parents. Yeah.
And for us to obey Him. I mean, like...
Yes.
To obey is better than sacrifice. He wants obedience.
Yes.
From our kids, from us, it is the heart of obedience is what He wants.
Yeah, yeah. So obedience just in general. Yeah, that's right. That's right. This is what... Very true. Wait, if you're an entrepreneur, you still have to work for somebody? I don't get it. Yeah. Bruce, did I see a hand?
Sure. Command that comes with a promise. So the thing that I want for my children is a long and prosperous life.
Yeah.
And God says He'll grant my wish, as it were, if I do this.
Yeah, and that's right in the passage that we're looking at, right? So Deuteronomy 6, this is at the end here. I love this. In the future, verse 20, 6 verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws of the Lord our God has commanded you? In other words, why does God give us all these commands and rules, and why do we have to obey them? And he says two things. He says, one, tell them that we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that He promised an oath to our forefathers. So He says, on the one hand, you're to obey because this is who you are now. This is part of your identity. In fact, this is your identity, as the people of God having been brought out of Egypt. And then he says, verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as in the case today. And there's other places that we see this as well. There's our kids obey so things will go well with them. This is a good pattern for their lives. All right, I saw a couple of other hands. Yeah, James.
With the idea of prospering.
Yeah.
When we do this for our children and they go forth and teach their children, it changes our culture.
Mm.
It prospers the city, the country.
Yeah.
And changes the environment for evangelism and so forth.
That's a great point. So there's a ripple effect. Our kids following the Lord, obeying Him, how that affects the culture and ripples out throughout society. That's a great point. Yeah, Ken.
Just to learn what it means, what it looks like, and feels like to trust.
Mm.
If you're going to submit, that's the question, right? Why should we obey, or why should our kids obey us? And so just learning about trust.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's really good. Yeah.
Related to that, in that we're teaching our kids to trust us because we have their best intentions at heart.
Right.
Just as God wants us to obey Him because He has our best intentions.
Right. Right. Yeah, and we've talked about that a lot, haven't we? This idea, if I'm going to submit joyfully to God's will, if I'm going to trust Him, then I need to know two things. One, that God is God, that He's in charge. So His position, but also His character, that He loves me more than I can possibly imagine. He has my best interests at heart. Yeah, that's great. Anything else? Yeah, Tim, I'll give you the last one.
You've got to model that, though, if you're going to be God to your children, because you've got to teach them to trust God, to obey Him for the right reasons, just like they're going to obey you for the right reasons. We don't want to send them out to obey everyone. It's true, you are going to work for someone.
Yeah.
But there's all kinds of messages out there about what you're supposed to follow, what you're supposed to obey. So we want to model that love of God, because we are God to them, so they have to be able to trust us.
Yeah.
Not just give them the rod so they'll obey.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be that payoff of why, because the kids are smart and they watch everything.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's a huge responsibility. I mean, is what I take away from that is that it's not just a matter of like, well, I'm the authority in your life and so therefore do what I say. That's not enough. Like that can be very legalistic, that can be very authoritarian, but it doesn't necessarily, it's not necessarily teaching them wisdom in that. You know, one of my things my dad that startled me when I was growing up, because I had friends who their dads were very just like, this is how it is, you do it this way. And you know, one of the things we talked about last week is that discipline, enforcing those rules, it changes over time. And so that with young kids, I read that quote last week of you have the commander, coach, and counselor. And with young kids, we have this season of being the commander where it's just, you need to obey me because I'm dad or mom, and that's part of honoring the Lord. And so we just say, no, do it. Just do it. I'm the boss. Do it. But then over time that changes. And what I found in the environment that I was growing up, I had a lot of parents or friends who had parents who they didn't shift out of that. And so when we were teenagers, they were still getting the same line of, don't ask me why, I'm the one who told you to do it, just do it. And I'll never forget my dad, he stopped me at one point because I was so used to seeing that, and he gave me an instruction and I said, fine, I'll just do it. And he was like, no, 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 no. And he like grabbed me and said, no, no, if you don't understand, I want you to ask me. Like, you need to know why I'm telling you to do this, because it was to train me. He wanted me to make good decisions. And if I just did it, rote obedience, then I wasn't learning from that. I wasn't going to make good decisions later on. I wasn't going to be discerning, which I think is very much to your point. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. All right, so having said all that, what I want to do is spend, last week we kind of opened up a whole conversation about discipline, and so I thought we could kind of expound on that a little bit, and then I promise next week I'm going to finish this series. And I've just had too much fun with it, and then we are going to talk about some other stuff after that. All right, but as I was thinking about it this week, I was trying to think, how do we sort of frame discipline in a way that will be helpful for us. So thinking about like what's on the table and what's off the table. And so if I was to kind of chart it out or kind of draw a line here. So I would say that on one side over here, we have what I want to, this is going to be the side that I want to avoid here. I think what we end up here with is, we'll say legalism, okay? And then over here, I'm going to say a license. And then here, we're going to say this is grace and truth. So what we find, even scripturally, as we think through this, is that what God is calling us to always is he's not calling us to legalism. So somebody define legalism for me. Help me out. Give me a rough, what's legalism?
Earning God's love through following rules.
Yeah, okay. So I want to earn God's love by doing all the right things. And I would say there's even a sense of manipulation there as well. It's like a contract. Okay, God, I'm going to do these things, check, 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 check. And therefore, you must bless me. You must save me because I've fulfilled the terms of the contract. Okay? And so over here, what we have is lots of rules, but no relationship. And then over here, we got license, which I would say is, and I'm going to put this in quotations, relationship. This is what a lot of people try to believe, I think, and no rules. And so what we like to think over on this side is, well, we're just going to love and love, and God just loves, and there's no rules. But see, there's just this loving relationship. But in here, in the middle, what we find is what we find in Scripture, which is that God pays us, we call this the intolerable compliment, right? This is rules and relationship. So that we have to have both, and this is how God treats us. That he shows us the standard, he shows us what it looks like to obey him and to follow him, and then in that, he also shows us the love that he has for us, and we see that ultimately at the cross, all right? And so over here, if you've got rules without relationship, you've got legalism. And this is, we think about this even with our kids, that we don't want our kids simply to obey us for the sake of obeying us. Ultimately, we want to have a relationship with our kids. This is part of showing them what it means to follow the Lord. We don't simply obey God without a relationship with him. So those should mirror one another. And then over here, in the same way, we don't simply abandon our kids and say, well, we just love you, because we want them to know that having a relationship with God does mean that there are rules. There's things that we are supposed to do that he's commanded us to do. And if we were to have a true relationship with him, then it includes that. It includes doing the things that he's called us to do. Okay? So when we think about this in terms of discipline, somebody's...
I think you need to up your game. I know.
You know what's funny? You know what's funny?
Make us proud, Luke.
Every week, somebody from that class will come and say, man, you guys sound like you're having too much fun in there. So in the past, we've been louder, so we'll just all laugh spontaneously now, you know? All right. Then they'll know we're having way too much fun. All right. Okay, so when we think about this in terms of discipline, okay, what I was trying to do last week is create kind of, and this is somewhat arbitrary, so work with me here, kind of a distinction between discipline and punishment. Now, understand, there were a very fair points made last week, that discipline can include punishment, okay? But we're talking about a punishment that is for the purpose of training versus punishment that is to simply punish. If I put it, that doesn't work. All right. So here's how I'm gonna frame it this way. So I'll put it at the top here. So I would say that in this category here, this is where discipline comes into play. So this is training, okay? Punishment here, this is about keeping the rules, okay? So discipline is about training, it's about restoring relationship, it's about holding both of these together, okay? It's for the child's good, just as God disciplines us for our good, okay? Punishment is about the rules. You broke the rules, now you're in trouble. It's for the sake of keeping the rules intact. It's not about the relationship, it's not about restoring the relationship. It's also often about parents controlling their kids versus kids learning how to control themselves. And there's also a sense of payback over here, right? So we were just on a road trip. We went to Arkansas this past week to see family. And we were driving back day before. Friday. And I was not feeling well. I had a terrible headache. Carrie's convinced it was because we were with the kids. But I had a terrible headache, and I've been driving. And so we stopped for lunch, and I asked Carrie if she would drive because I just wasn't feeling very well. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of trying to doze. And my four-year-old is behind me, and he starts, he's hungry. And I said, okay, buddy, no problem. I'll find you a snack. What do you want? You know, and Carrie, of course, is super prepared and has all the snack food that we could possibly want. And he actually does want, because you're thinking, oh, he didn't want any of it. No, he actually did. There was one thing that he wants. He's a particular little dude, though, because he's four. And so I pulled out this little granola bar thing. And it's kind of chewy. It's like a chewy bar. He hates it when they're broken. Okay? They're broken. He freaks out. Freaks out. So I told him, I said, hey, buddy, listen. We've been in the car. Things have been stepped on. You know, and I said, look, this is probably going to be broken. Do you still want it? Yes. I said, are you sure? I think it's probably, I'm feeling it. Like, it's probably broken. All right? Are you sure you want this? Yes, I want it. I'm like, okay. So I open it. And sure enough, it's a little broken. I said, I'm going to give you the good pieces. You know, I'm not just going to pour the crumbs out on you. I'm going to give you the good pieces. And he just completely falls apart. I mean, he's just like bawling. And I'm like, buddy, I told you this was coming. I told you it was maybe broken. I said, and sure enough, I was right. It is broken. And he couldn't just be like, well, you know what? In that case, I don't want it. It's like, no, just broke. You know, he's just crushed. It's like, how could you let this bar be broken? You know, and I'm like, buddy, you're just killing me. So I'm like, all right, just take this. And I turn back around, and he won't take it. And I said, fine, then you don't get a snack. You know, fine. This is your snack if you don't want it. And I turn back around. I'm like, huh. And he's still crying. I'm not kidding. The kid is still crying. And I'm waiting, still crying, like big alligator tears, you know, still crying. And I mean, I had this moment there where I was like, all right, I'm just going to let him have it. You know, I don't feel well. I'm trying to kind of rest for a minute, and you are being loud, and this is completely ridiculous behavior, and you should know better than this, and it's a stupid, you know, bar, and what is the problem, you know? And I'm like, I'm going to let him have it. Just going to let him have it. Carrie, pull over the car, you know? And suddenly, I had this thought in my mind, you know, I was like, okay, wait, is this for his good or mine? Like, if we pull over the car, and I spank him because he's driving me crazy and he's having a ridiculous, and it was a totally inappropriate response, let's be honest. I mean, he was in the wrong. It's not like it was okay. But what was that going to be about? Was that going to be about him? Was that the best thing for him? Or was that because, man, you've ticked me off and now I'm going to let you have it? And I thought, okay, that was definitely more about me. And so I stopped and I turned around. I said, buddy. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but we talked it through, you know, and I said, you know, here's why this is an overreaction. And he started calming down. He started breathing, you know, and I said, here's the good piece. You know, I gave him another part and he ended up eating it and it was fine. And you know, had this conversation about what's appropriate, you know, how do we respond to these things? And I don't think that that solved it. Okay. We didn't have that conversation. And the next time it's broken, he's going to be fine. I'm sure we're going to have to do that more. As we go, we've already had the conversation many times. This is a hang up for him, okay? Just can't get over the broken granola bar. But you know what? In that moment, I was just like, okay, what's going to be the best training for him? Like, what's really for his good, not about me feeling better, you know, for punishing him for making my head hurt worse, okay? But for me, that was like a really good moment, you know? That was a good moment for me in the midst of this thinking, okay, what is this about? Is this about he's doing the wrong thing and he's going to pay for it? Or is this about, okay, how can I discipline him? In that case, it was very difficult to discipline him. How could I have a conversation with him to try to move him towards a better understanding of how he should behave? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, and over here, here's the real problem, or one of the problems here on the other side, is that there's just no enforcement. Because there's no rules. Or maybe you have rules, but you just let it go, all right? And so this is what we want to aim for here. one of the things that came up last week, and there was some discussion even biblically, like how do we see this play out? And so I was looking at a couple of places just for the sake of discussion here. So Isaiah 53 has a great description of punishment that we don't want, okay? But it's in the context of how God actually punishes Christ for our sake. And this is what he says here in Isaiah 53. It talks about, it gives this description of Christ. This is the man of sorrows, description of our Messiah, of our Savior. And then in verse 10 it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offspring, we will see his offspring and prolong his days." And it goes on from there. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." But that first verse here, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." And then in Hebrew, we won't go there right now, but in Hebrews 12, it has this great description of discipline, that the Lord disciplines his sons. And those he loves, he disciplines, and it's painful. It talks about how discipline is painful. It's not like this isn't, you know, that this is the fun part. But I think that distinction is really helpful. You know, when we think about our kids and we think about how God disciplines us, he doesn't punish us for our sins, because punishment for our sins is death. Christ already paid the punishment for our sins. He already paid the penalty for our sins. And God was pleased, in some translations it actually says that. He was pleased. It was his will to crush him. We don't want to crush our kids. I don't want to crush my kids. I don't want them to pay the penalty for their sins, right? But there is a place for discipline, and God disciplines all those he loves. And because I love my kids, I'm going to discipline my kids. And it will be painful. But it's for their good. Ultimately, it's for their good, right? And if I don't over here, can I just say that this is just can be just as crushing as this? When I first came into the youth ministry, when I was with the youth pastor, there was a situation that was being dealt with. I didn't have really anything to do with it, okay? But not because somebody else is to blame. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying, like, don't ask me for names or try to guess who I'm talking about, okay? This is before my time. But there was a young lady in the youth ministry who was so broken, and she was so hurt, and she was so hurting, and acted out because of it. So there was all kinds of abuses going on, and you can just fill in the blanks. And when it came down to the real root of the issue, it was because her parents lived in this world over here. And there were leaders in the church who actually went to her parents and confronted them and said, "You have got to tell her no. You have to give her boundaries. You have to give her rules." And they said, "No, we're not going to do that." They said, "Because we're afraid that she'll reject us. She'll hate us. She'll run away." And yet, when you talk to her, she said, "My parents don't care about me. My parents don't love me because they've never told me no. If they loved me, they'd tell me to stop." And it was heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. If we neglect to discipline our kids are going to feel neglected. If we neglect this, they will feel neglected. This is part of how we communicate love to our kids and our care and concern for them. It's how we say, "You belong to me. You're part of this family." You know, my dad, when I was about 6 or 7 years old, my family's all from Arkansas, okay? Don't hold it against me. They're all from Arkansas. Thanks for that. He was like, ugh. But I'll never forget one of my favorite stories. I'm like 5 or 6, and we're in Arkansas, and we're watching. It was back in the Southwestern Conference days, if you remember that. So the University of Arkansas is playing University of Texas in basketball, and I start cheering for UT because we lived in Dallas. We're from Texas, and I'm with all of my family, all Razorbacks fans. And so UT hits a basket. I'm like, "Yeah!" And there's this silence, very uncomfortable silence. And my dad walks over, and he's kind of like, "Hey, buddy, what are you doing?" You know? And I'm like, "I'm cheering for Texas." And he goes, "We don't cheer for Texas. We're from Arkansas, you know. And I said, but we're from Texas. I was born in Texas, you know. And so what I learned very quickly is in our family, this is how things are done, right? In our family, we cheer for Arkansas. It's the same idea when it comes to obedience, when it comes to rules. In our family, in God's family, this is how things are done. And so we're going to train you, just as God trains us, to act like it. But what that's communicating is so important. It communicates our care and commitment, and it communicates you belong. Like, this is your place. This is your identity. This is your family. And we want you to act like it. We want to look like the rest of the family. But man, you belong. You know, there are a lot one study in particular I'm thinking of. Man, when kids know that they belong, talk more about this next week. When kids know that they belong, they handle tragedy, they handle trauma, they feel more committed to their families. There's all kinds of benefits of that. It's such a powerful concept, this idea of knowing that you're part of something bigger than just you. And that's part of what this accomplishes. You're part of the family. We want you to act like it. We're going to train you to act like it, but man, you are part of this family. You're loved. Right? Okay, so a couple of things on discipline. Try to get practical here for a second, and then we'll be done. A couple of just good principles as we think through discipline. And this may be, hopefully we've kind of hit at this. So when we think about discipline, we've obviously got what's off the table, all right? So one is never enforcing anything, and then the other side is crushing our kids, okay? So when we think about discipline, I'll put it this way, should be, I got a few here, and you can throw out some others. Actually, I'll start with you. Discipline should be, I'll start with the first one, intentional, okay? And by that I mean not reactionary. This should be something that is plotted ahead of time. This is how we're going to handle this situation. Here's how we handle discipline in our family. And this is something that you and your spouse should be in agreement over, okay? Something you guys need to discuss and talk about. All right, so I'll put intentional. Consistent. Yes. Okay, I want to talk about this one for a second. Consistent. Okay, so actually, you talk about consistency for a second since you said it. I like that idea even better. So lots of different ways that people mean being consistent. So how would you say it should be consistent?
Your kids should know what's a no and what's a yes.
That's really good.
They shouldn't be having to guess whether this is something that's wrong.
That's really good.
You've approached things a certain way that they just know.
Yep.
This is something dad and mom don't approve of. This is something I'm allowed. Leaving them in a guessing situation is awfully rough on children.
Yeah. Am I going to be in trouble for this? Am I not? I don't know. Yeah.
And it also keeps us in check in moments in the car when you want to turn around and yell for your...
Yeah.
For your...
Yeah.
Moment,
yeah.
So if you work on consistency and being consistently aggressive towards certain disobediences and patient and conversational about others, you know, that can work as a check on ourselves.
Good. Yeah.
Approaching the situations.
That's really good. I love that.
As in, you mentioned it with intentional, but being in agreement with each other.
That's part of the consistency. Yep. So what dad is allowing, mom is cracking down on, or vice versa, that really confuses the kids.
Right.
Yeah. And then they learn how to play you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Not that they have to work at that. They do that quite naturally. Yeah, John.
Yeah, consistency also has to start when they're like one day old.
Yeah. Yeah.
And go till they leave the house. I mean, there's no, you can't take a day off necessarily.
Yeah.
I mean, you're going to have breakdowns like you talked about with your son. That's just natural.
But yeah.
You have to start at a, you know, immediately.
Mm-hmm.
It can't stop.
Yeah. September.
Okay, I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but I think it should paint the
picture of the
discipline, then confession, and then repentance, and then received back.
Yeah.
Love picture.
Mm-hmm.
That when we sin, we come before the Lord, and then, I just remember as a young, like Zoe, our first was just born, and hearing coincidentally, which it wasn't, on the radio, Family Life, Focus on the Family, and them talking about the correct way of discipline, and I had never heard it, and Tim was raised in this right way, but not me, but just the beautifulness of either discipline, maybe it's painful, you comfort them,
mm-hmm.
you hold them, you love them,
mm-hmm.
you pray with them, they confess with you, they pray with you,
mm-hmm.
then you tell them God forgives us, as far as it's from the West, you're forgiven, yay, let's go play. And just that picture of
yeah.
the healthiness of what that is biblically as an adult.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, sinned. I mean, this is what happens.
Yeah.
Now you forgive me, and feeling that.
Yep.
That's more than one word for a bullet point.
Yes, but I think that really plays into both of these really, really well. There's like, yeah, and it's restoring the relationship, but it's very, I love how thought out and intentional that is. That was something that Carrie really, in our family, did a great job with from the very beginning, and I was sort of like tagging along, like, oh, I like that, you know? But she was like...
A lot of our parents, it was just, you know, here's the hairbrush, or, die, you know, argue with your mother, die!
Whack!
And there's no, like, actual process involved, just a big whelp on your leg.
Yeah, yeah. September's road trips.
Yeah.
We all just got a picture of that.
Fetish with hairbrushes.
Okay, yes.
Yeah, but no, that was great. You know, Carrie was really good about that, has always been really good. It's like, okay, there's confession, and you need to ask for forgiveness, and what are you asking for forgiveness for? Say it. Yeah.
For
this, that we did this, yeah. Yeah, that's really good.
And that helps a parent, too, to not be enraged because, okay, you made the choice. I'm sorry, you made that choice. Let's go. And you go
mm-hmm.
to that one particular place, and you go through the process instead of just in anger punishing.
So this might be a little bit of a bigger question, but I got a great question via email this week asking about consistency specifically when you've got other family members involved. So this is we just dropped our kids off with my parents for a couple of days. And so I read this email and I thought, man, that's a great point. When you leave your kids with grandparents or whatever, anybody have tips on how to navigate that? Because those can be different as well.
Just submit to it. When you get them back, you can fix them.
That was actually one of my first thoughts. I was like, I feel like I can just, you know, all right, there's some bad habits they picked up or whatever. I'll just, you know, work around it. Yeah. Anything else? That may be the best. Melissa.
I was just going to say, sometimes if there's one specific thing that kid really needs and that we're specifically working on, and I say, please, I don't care, you know, eat cookies, hold the cookies, I don't care, but will you please, if they do this,
address that.
And this needs to be addressed. Like,
yep.
I'm having trouble with this one thing.
Yep.
So I kind of try not to draw the line and say it, draw the line and say it's too much.
Yep. Yeah, I think that's really good. Just give them a heads up. This is something to watch out for. That's what I usually, watch out. When his granola bars break, kid flips out. Be aware of that. Yeah, put him in timeout. Yeah. I saw a hand somewhere. Yeah. Oh.
On the breaking of the granola bar, is that the sin to the third or the fourth generation?
It's probably, actually, you know, with him, I would say it's probably the third. Yeah, it's probably the third. Yeah, maybe.
I think he's mourning over the fall.
Yeah, I'm mourning over the brokenness of the world. Because of sin, this has been broken, and I'm waiting for restoration and wholeness. I know. That's what it is. He's a very sensitive soul. Yeah, that's what it is. He's mourning the fall. That's good. Andrea, you had a hand up.
I was looking at kind of the situation in between. It's like, I work with moms who are like, well, my parents don't care, whatever we say.
Yeah, there's two sides of it.
I think it's okay to express, these are the parameters we set up. They're helpful to her or him. And, you know, so you pick them up and you find out, oh, well, they stayed up till God knows what hour. And my child confesses it to me.
Yeah.
Just say, you know, when this doesn't happen, this is what we see happen. And I know it's fun to stay up with grandma, but last time we did that, we had a hard time recovering. And a light went on for my mom. That doesn't always happen. I mean, there's women that I'm working with, their parents are like, they just don't care. They're not going to listen. But I think that's where you just have to care after you get them back, like Josh said. But there's a place for speaking into that, not just go, well, I can't change my parents.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's true, but sometimes there's a
Yeah.
Building understanding.
Yeah.
Forgotten or, you know, they don't have the consequences that you do.
if and when it's possible to bring them along and hey, we're in this together in a sense, and here's what we're working on. If you could help us, that would be great. And here's why that's important, and include them in the dialogue. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
This kind of ties in with the restorative aspect that people have talked about, but I've always looked at it as breaking the will, but not the spirit.
Yeah.
The intentional and trying to break their will, make sure that they understand that that's wrong so they don't continue to be rebellious in the moment of the discipline so that they let go of that and restore the relationship with them of them saying or recognizing that that was bad.
Yeah.
I need to listen to you. So you don't leave the situation with them still feeling, I'm not going to do that or
right. I just have to get through this and then I can do what I want again. Yeah. 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 Yeah, Josh.
I know we barely have any time, but another bullet point that I would add was discipline should be from the same hand that blesses.
Okay.
In the sense, and it's come up in ways we've talked, but, you know, dad shouldn't be the disciplinarian and mom be the lover.
Yeah.
Means, as we model God to our kids, God is the one who sends calamity and blessing on his children. And so we need to model that for them, that just because I'm the hand that spanks or gives you time out or whatever, I don't have a right to do that in my kids' life unless I also play with my kids and bless my kids.
Right.
And they need to know that dynamic part of my relationship with them as their father.
Yeah.
So that they know that dynamic relationship with their father, God.
Yeah. I don't know how to write that, but yes.
Kind of
Yeah, no, that's great. And that's what we've been talking about, that rules and relationship. It's got to be, you got to have both,
and
for sure.
As a parent in unit, but as individual parents even.
Yeah. One more. Did I see it?
Oh, I was just going to say, I think discipline should be appropriate. Like, it should match whatever the circumstances. So, whatever the thing is, the discipline should be appropriate to that.
Appropriate. I would also say, just as we're wrapping up here, I think it should fit the child.
Yeah.
I've got a child who I have to be like a hammer on, and I've got another one who it's like, I just, you know, and he's like, none. And so knowing your child and knowing, like, again, like the goal is not to like unleash the same punishment on every single child. That's not the point. The point is like what's going to train them and get them back on the path and restore the relationship and show them the way they should go. And then the last thing I would say is, and we've said this a few times, but this has got to change as they get older. That the way that we discipline, the way that we enforce rules when our kids are younger is going to change, and it should change. I think the two dangers here is, one, that it doesn't change. Okay, so they'll give you two sides of this. One is that it doesn't change, and we try to be the commander all the way until our kids are trying to leave for college, and they've never learned how to make a good decision, and they've never felt trust from us. There's never been that sense of freedom and boundaries, okay? So I think that's one danger. I think the other side is abandoning, if we have the commander, coach, and counselor, what I saw in the youth ministry is moving from commander to counselor and skipping the coaching section. And so what you have is parents kind of would get their kids to the teenage years and they didn't know how to coach. And so they knew they couldn't just tell their kids what to do. And so they jumped all the way to this, I'll just try to advise them and hope it turns out okay. And there's this whole section there, I think when they're teenagers before they leave home, where there should be boundaries, where you're coaching them, coming alongside and giving them increasing freedom and responsibility and trust, but always within a certain parameters. Does that make sense? My parents were really good about this with me, I felt like. My dad was really clear. He said, hey, when you get to be 13, you know, he's like, we're giving you more freedom. You make good decisions, then you keep the freedom. You make bad decisions, the freedom's going to, like, you know, tighten up on you for a while until you earn our trust again. But he was very conscious about, like, you're going to have more freedom, you have more responsibility, we're going to let you make your own decisions, and just show us that we can trust you. As long as you keep showing us we can trust you, then that's going to continue. And out of that, you know, I think that I was able to make better decisions as I got older because of that. And the irony was, my parents never gave me a curfew. So I'm not saying this is good parenting. I'm just telling you, this is how it worked with me. Parents never gave me a curfew. Type A, people pleaser, wanted my freedom. I was the first one home every single time because I was terrified that they would give me a curfew. So, genius. All right. All right, we're over. So let me pray.